Well, it's great to be here. I hope you're all had a great week. Thinking about Esther chapter 1, I'm sure that's all been on your thoughts. Yep. But for me, this week has been a great week. Look, I always have good weeks generally, but I've really enjoyed this week for many reasons. But one of the reasons I really enjoyed this week is the ability to come and meet with people and actually get into God's Word and actually read it with you and discuss it and encourage you, but also encourage myself in that journey. So I thank you for those of you who had a chance to read this with me this week and discuss last week and Esther chapter 2 as we move into that. And that's a real something for me that I really enjoy and look forward to. So back in Esther chapter 1, we see that King Xerxes was all about his wealth, his citadel, his throne, his power. And as we move into chapter 2, we see that King Xerxes, again, is about himself, but he's also about his self-indulgence and his feeding of the flesh, his sinful flesh. There's lots of to consider in this chapter. There's lots of blanks. As I mentioned last week, the author has left blanks for us, and we can, I guess, put our thoughts and we put our own feelings into this. However, I will talk a bit about some options a little bit later, but I still say to you that we need to be careful about making assumptions in this passage. And we continue to see God's providence, which I mentioned last week. Esther is a real book that shows God's providence. So God going before, setting a pattern, changing people's hearts, and changing the direction of what happens in the end. Let me just pray as we get into God's Word. Dear Jesus, we pray as we come this morning to just open up your Word, Lord. We pray that we will be refreshed through your Word, Jesus. We pray that our hearts will be open. I pray as we look at Esther chapter 2, Jesus, in the first 18 verses, that you will guide us, you will speak to us. Show us truths from your Word that reflect in our lives, Lord, as we look forward from Esther, look forward into the New Testament of Jesus coming down to earth for us, Jesus. Amen. So I encourage you, if you've got your Bibles there, to open them up. If you've got a pen, you might need that as well. I'm just going to walk us through this chapter here, and it starts off. Esther made queen, it's called. Later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. So this is interesting. Later. So what does later mean? So later, actually, you may remember in chapter 1, that King Xerxes was getting his nobles and his warriors together to prepare for war with Greece. He was getting them together and they spent 180 days together. Later, this is actually after he has actually been to war with Greece. This is not the next day. This is actually of the party. This is after he's been to war with Greece. He goes off to war with Greece with all his might and power and splendor, and he gets defeated. He comes back with his tail between his legs. His wealth has been not destroyed. He's still wealthy, but his certain majesty and what's happened to him. So that's what it means when it refers to this bit about later. King Xerxes' fury had subsided. So his fury, not just in terms of how he treated Vashti and the command that he made and how he dealt with that, but also his fury in terms of the war. He remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed. So he's remembering after the war. He's got a chance to think, and he's starting to think about his decisions. You ever made a bad decision and then reflected on it sometime later and thought about, man, if I had my time again, would I make that same decision? I know I have. I can think back in times of my life where I look back and I go, man, I wish I could take that decision away or pause or go back and change that. And I reflect and I chew on that memory or that decision that I've made. And this is what King Xerxes is doing. And we have been there, haven't we, at different times in our lives. Verse 2, then the king's personal attendants proposed, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins. For the king, let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all the beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatment be given to them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Now, you may remember in chapter 1 again, King Vashti was taking advice from his nobleman. He brings his nobleman before him, says, Vashti hasn't followed my command, and they make some decisions from there. Here we see in verse 2, then the king's personal attendants, his personal attendants, no longer is he taking counsel from wise and noble men. He's taking counsel now from his personal attendants. Now, it would be interesting to note, we don't know, but there is a belief that they're probably eunuchs and they're making advice. And they're probably young men. Now, I don't know about you, but young men aren't always the smartest people to take advice from. No offence, I mean young, like 18, 19, 20. My son's not here. But it is hard. I told him I was going to say that. It's okay. It is hard to, men. Young men don't make wise decisions. Actually, King Xerxes here is not making wise counsel. Who are you taking advice on from in your life? Who is feeding into you positively in life? You know, I'm thankful for many people that I get the opportunity to share life with. And I particularly enjoy that my Friday coffees with the boys. You've heard all about the Friday coffee with the men. And it's a great opportunity for us to come together. But we talk about spiritual stuff. We encourage. We also rebuke each other. So it's not just a coffee, but we actually challenge each other and feed positive into each other's lives. King Xerxes here is listening to these attendants. Let the search for the beautiful virgins begin. For the king, let the king appoint commissioners, and off he goes. They start searching for these beautiful women across the whole of Susa, and they'll be placed under this eunuch. Then, and so these guys have made this decision, and if we look then, the young women who please the king be queen instead of Vashti. So it's, once again, it's about pleasing the king. His pleasure, his fleshly pleasure. It's all about him. Their advice appealed to the king and he followed it. Of course it's going to appeal to him. This is King Xerxes, who's full of self, full of flesh. I want and I will get. Why wouldn't it appeal to him? Is there any indication in chapter 1 or up to date that this sort of advice would be something that King Xerxes would look at and go, no. King Xerxes has shown us the type of man he is. And here he is again. He's going to send out this decree and find all these young virgins in the country and bring them to please him. Chapter 5. Now, there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai. And it goes on then and lists his family heritage, which is typical of the Old Testament. It lists who he belongs to and how he fits. And the interesting thing here is that when we talk about the family tree, we go down to the son of Kish. Now, if you were to draw that even further back, you would go back to King Saul. And if you've got your Bibles there and you look at 1 Samuel 9, chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, it'll outline this heritage and where Kish and Mordecai fits in terms of a family tree. And we can see there this word carried. And I want you to just mark that if you've got your Bible, because I'll come back to that shortly. So here we have Mordecai, who's identified as a Jew in his family tree line very early on in the passage. And we move on to 7. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadash, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman was also known as Esther and had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. Now what we notice here is a couple of things, is that Esther here is actually given two names. And it's the only part in the Bible, in this chapter, the book of Esther, where two names are actually referred. Why is that so? And I think it becomes clear as we go on, and we can see the two names, but she is better known as Esther, which is her Persian name. So we go on, and we've got a bit of an outline of where Esther is. So Esther, in theory, if she is Mordecai's cousin, is also related to King Saul. And she is Esther had a lovely figure and was beautiful. So here again, this sense of personal, what you look like, your appearance, how you're perceived is an important thing. And I'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. Then in 8, when the king ordered the etiquette and had proclaimed many and proclaimed. So once again, going back to chapter 1, I think it was in verse 22 onwards, this idea that he sent the message across his whole empire. So you might remember last week I spoke about the Wild West, where they used to shed, the mailman would ride on a horse to a certain point and then change and so forth. This is exactly what's happened here. So across the whole empire, Xerxes has proclaimed what's going to happen. So as we keep moving on, when the king ordered the etiquette and many young women were brought, I've just got to change my page, were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai, Esther was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had been in charge of the harem. She pleased him and won favour immediately. He provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's harem, king's palace, and moved her and her attendees into the best place in the harem. So here we already see Esther winning favour from people that are involved in this decision making. And we also see here Esther was also taken. And I want you just to mark that. We'll come back to that in a little bit. So she was given these 7 extra ladies because she won favour. She was then taken to this special place in the harem. And she continued on her beautiful treatment that was required. It's all about the looks. Verse 10, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find how Esther was and what was happening to her. Now Mordecai is a cousin. He's told her at this point not to share that she is a Jew. However, there's a couple of things here that are interesting to talk about. And the first of those is, why can we not identify, or the people around Esther identify her already as a Jew, i.e. the way she dresses or the food she eats? She's obviously, her and Mordecai at this point are not showing any signs of their Jewish heritage. They're not claiming it. They're not owning it. They're actually being very quiet about it, in fact. I keep losing my page. So why are they doing that? Why are they being so quiet about their heritage? Why are they not owning it? And if you now understand the book of, just for an example, the book of Daniel in chapter 1, Daniel in chapter 1 is very clear about what food he'll eat, what he won't do, what he will do, and he's quite clear that he wants to be tested. But here we see Esther and Mordecai being very quiet about who they are in terms of history. And the fact that you couldn't identify them as Jews because of the way they acted means that they had assimilated into the Persian culture, i.e. they were eating the food of that culture, they were dressing the same, they weren't following the in terms of the law, you know, the five first books of the Bible, the Torah, which I think Cameron spoke about not that long ago, they weren't following these things. So they had actually assimilated into the culture where they were living. And once again, if we look at Daniel, we will see a contrast of Daniel refused to fit into the culture. He wanted to stand out, wanted to be true to the law, wanted to be true to his beliefs and who he was. But Esther and Mordecai here are not being very clear about their Jewish heritage. In fact, I would say they have moved right away from their Jewish heritage. Given how long they've been in the Persian area, they are not identifying as Jewish at all. Now, moving on to 12. Oh, sorry, let me just go back. So obviously in 11, every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find how Esther was and what was happening to her. So he obviously cared for Esther and wanted to know how she was, and obviously raised her. And I was thinking about this point as a father. You know, the decree had gone out to all the kingdom that this was going to happen. And Esther was known for her beauty. She was identified as someone of great beauty very early on in the passage. Now, if I was Mordecai, what would have I done? If someone was threatening to take all the beautiful virgins of that county into the care of this king that I don't like, what would I have done? I would have packed my daughter up, I would have dressed her up, and I would have been gone. I'd have been on my horse or walking or my camel or my donkey, and I would have been out of there. I would have said, no way am I letting you get your hands on my daughter. And I'm sure that there's many fathers here that would agree with me. But Mordecai didn't. He stayed. He let his cousin, this girl that he had raised as his own daughter, be taken into the harem. Now, as I said before, I wanted to come back to this word taken and carried. So carried was in verse 6. And taken, Esther was also taken. We know when we looked at that word carried, it was referring to Mordecai's line that they were carried and they were overtaken by King Nebuchadnezzar. His line, not him himself, his line was taken over into slavery by King Nebuchadnezzar's time. So they were carried. And now we've got this word taken here. Esther was taken. We talk about slavery. We talk about A21, our walk. Here we have examples of people being taken into positions, carried into different countries, and being told to do things that they would not normally like to do. That is against their culture. So right back here in Esther, we can see signs of slavery and right through to the modern day. Isn't that sad? To think that we never learnt things in our journey of life. And even today, we talk about slavery. It's one of the biggest and growing areas that we're facing as a community and as a world. But here we are in Esther, in chapter 2, talking about her people being carried and her being taken against their will into communities, into a lifestyle that they do not want. Before a young woman came to go to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatment prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 months with perfume and cosmetics. There you go, ladies. Sounds great, doesn't it? 12 months, Mary. Hey, fantastic. Roy, imagine that. Hey, 12 months after your wife's been away, you'd miss her. There you go. Good work, Roy. I just put the words in your mouth. But What a sense of, it's all about beauty, isn't it, here? It's all about this sense of preparing for the meet the king. It's all about the beauty treatment here. And who wouldn't, as ladies, that would be a great time for the ladies. And then it goes on in verse 13. And this is how the virgins are brought to the king. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go there, and in the morning return to another part of the harem to the care of Sheshgaz, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. So this is what's going to happen to to Esther. We're identifying here that all these virgins that they're collected across the area are going to be brought in. They're going to, after 12 months of treatment, they're again going to go and meet King Xerxes. What a prize. Not. Go meet King Xerxes, spend a night with him, and then depending on whether they have pleased him, and I mean pleased him in terms of the flesh, they will then leave. And they will go into the concubine. They will go under a different eunuch and will remain there until he calls them by name. So meaning that if he doesn't, King Xerxes is his, if he doesn't remember you, if you don't make an impact, then you'll potentially be in the concubine for the rest of your life. And no one will pay any attention to you. You'll be looked after, of course. But what sort of life is that? Would you want that for your daughter? And this is why, if this was a decree in my lifetime, good luck getting my daughter from me. And I'm sure Ian would be with me. Is that right, Ian? Of course, he says. Of course, he'd be right there. Verse 15, when the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle, Abel, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won favour of everyone and saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence on the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So what we know from last week is that when we introduced Xerxes, at that point he was approximately 32 years of age. He is now approximately 36, 37 years of age. What we also know is that the virgins are probably somewhere between the age of 12 and at the top end, 16. If that doesn't concern you, then come and see me after. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favour and approval more than any of the other virgins. He set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the province and distributed gifts with royal liberty. So here we go. Queen Esther, or Esther, heads into to the king. And everyone she's met up to this point. So when she first brought into the harem, the eunuch gave her special treatment. She found favour. She's found favour with everyone she's met as she's heading in to see the king. King Xerxes now is attracted to Esther more than to any other woman, and she won his favour and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set the royal crown on her head. That's it. That's all we know. So what we know is that Queen Esther has gone in to see the king, and she has come out. We don't know what happened exactly, But what we can presume happened is what we read earlier, that she had to please the king, please his flesh, his fleshly desires. But in that, Esther pleased him more than any of the other virgins, and he appointed her king. Now, King Xerxes is all about the flesh and what he can get. And Esther wins the prize, the beauty prize, to become queen. We don't know, but as I said before, we can only presume what happened based on what we have read before and what would have been the normal process from history books to support this case. So here we have Esther, who is a Jew. The book tells us she's a Jew. She may not identify as a Jew. She then goes into the king's palace, a virgin, sleeps with a Gentile who is uncircumcised, more than likely. She's breaking all the laws, the five books that the Jews hold and they call the books of the law. She's broken all of those things, potentially. Then he puts the queen, the crown on her head, and she's made the queen. No ceremony, just the crown on her head, and she becomes queen. Mentions Vashti, replacing of Vashti. And then it goes on, because they love a good banquet, these people. They always love a good banquet. And 18, and the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. So here we are again. He's brought in his nobles and officials, I'm sure, across the area. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the province and distributed gifts with royal liberty. So knowing what the sort of man he was like, I'm sure there would have been lots of great gifts, lots of stuff for people to think about and to glorify King Esther, give glory to King Esther, but also to just show his power as king. The questions I ask you today are pretty simple questions. Who has been like Esther and made mistakes in their life? I'll put my hand up. We've all made mistakes at some part of our life and we've regretted those decisions that we've made. And the Bible itself is full of examples where, especially in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where people of God have broken trust, have fulfilled their sinful desires, have filled their selfish desires. And we can think of, there's too many to think of, but just, can anyone think of any off the top of their head? I've got a stack here, but can anyone think of any? Think of some and come back to me. So Sarah let her husband sleep with another woman, and then she became angry at that woman. Adam, right back to Adam, he allowed him to be controlled or talked into biting the fruit, the forbidden fruit. And even in when I think forward into the New Testament, I think of John chapter 8, where Jesus is confronted and he's asked this question about this woman of adultery. And what does he say to them? Can anyone tell me? He who has not sinned, throw the first stone. As I look at this book of Esther, my first response was, how could she do this? Why wasn't she clear about what she believed? Why didn't she stay strong like Daniel did? But then I looked at my own life and I asked myself those same questions. Where have I fallen short? Where have I given in to my sinful instincts? And there are many to count. You know, I think about the lifestyle choices Esther made, and particularly around not being clear about her Jewish heritage. And she may not have been living that out, But I ask you the question. Do you claim to be a Christian and to belong to Jesus? Because if you do, then we should be living that out in our lives. Yeah? And I also put it to you, how often have you not claimed your heritage? How often in situations in we go into the world and people come up to us and there's a conversation and the last thing you want to do is tell them that you're a Christian and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them and for you. And you've balked at that conversation. I know I've done it. So why do we judge Esther so hard? What about our hearts, our lives? Now, Esther and those dual identities, the two names. We might live and call ourselves a Christian and come to church on Sundays and we all look good and we love the sense of fellowship and time together. But after Sunday's finished, we go back into the world, back into the community, and we live a different life. We don't hold true to the claims and the truth that we can find in God's Word. Is that the life that you live? Are you living two separate lives? Two separate identities? Two separate names, just like Esther? When should you have said no to someone who wanted to go against, someone wanted you to do something against your values? When should you have said no to somebody? And I'm almost positive there is somebody in your life, somewhere in your past or future, that you should say no to. Because it goes against your values. It goes against your beliefs. And the question is, as we look forward, are you going to say no to them in the future? We can't change the past. We recognize that. We come before Jesus and we hand it over to him and say, Jesus, I have done you wrong. I have done wrong. I have sinned. I have fallen short. I need your grace. Now, King Xerxes was focused on beauty and filling his fleshly desires. The world today is full of this, isn't it? You know, the amount of people that are watching pornography, the amount of people that are watching inappropriate parts of movies, the amount of people that are wearing clothing that they shouldn't be. The list goes on. The world and its sense of beauty and filling its fleshly desires is such a strong thing. Right back here, and even go further back in the Bible, but here in Esther, we see this sinful desire about the flesh being so strong. And we are still fighting this sin today. And you know, the thing about beauty, it will not last. Age comes along and changes us. I know. Yeah. I know, I'm still good looking. Age comes along, I look at wedding photos and I go, who is that stunning wife and who's that handsome guy? I was talking to Nick about this last night. But age changes and makes us weary, doesn't it? Beauty does not last forever. Beauty is only on the surface. We need to look deeper. Stop worrying about what the world thinks on our outside, but what's in our hearts? How do we live this out? And I'm not saying it's easy. And I'm sure Esther, if she could hit the rewind button, she might have done it differently, but she didn't. She might have spoken out and not listened to Mordecai about her Jewish heritage. That may have changed the passage, but it didn't. That's what we read is what happened. So as we further look forward and I think about this passage and I think about Jesus in closing, Xerxes takes, Jesus gives. Jesus grew up in a sinful world and did not conform. Jesus grew up in a foreign land and remained true to his beliefs. Jesus was born poor like Esther. Xerxes drew his people to himself to build himself up. We, the church, come together to build up Jesus. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Xerxes called himself the King of Kings, but I say Jesus is the King of Kings. As we move into the time of communion this morning, I want you to reflect on your journey. Reflect of the times in your past where you have said yes to the culture that we live in. I will live in the culture rather than obey what I believe is right and what Jesus has taught me. I want you to reflect on, are you living a dual life, a dual purpose, a dual identity? Because at some point we all are. And yet we've all sinned. And we all fall short. And we all hurt. But we get to make a choice. We get to make a choice about that. Esther may not have had a chosen choice. She was taken. And we have Jesus, the Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for us, that we can come to regularly, daily, every minute of our lives and confess our sins and renew our hope in him. Our hope is not in the things of the world offer, like what Xerxes was trying to find happiness. The thing, only true happiness we'll find is through a loving God and through our giving our lives to Jesus. So I'm going to break the bread. And Jeremy's going to come and play. And I want you just to reflect on your journey, on your sense of life. And when you feel led and feel that you're right with Jesus, come and join us at the communion table as we remember Jesus, who is the King of Kings.